Amos, eternal and everlasting King, King of kings and Lord of lords. We come to you, Heavenly Father, thanking you for your goodness, thanking you for your omniscient, whereby you came out with a wonderful plan to redeem mankind. Father, we know that there is no human mind that could have solved the same problem that you solved by offering yourself on the cross on our behalf. So, Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you planned this and you implemented it. And we are the great beneficiaries of this great planning on your behalf. Father, we realize that you have so blessed us in ways that we can never really imagine or conceive, nor are we even capable of truly offering thanks to you for all that you've done for us and that you continue to do moment by moment. What a great God you are. So we come this morning in obedience to the instruction that we should never forsake the assembling of believers so that we'll be encouraged through your word. We have come to do so. We realize, Father, that our human minds are incapable of actually focusing and understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Ephesians 5, 19 to 20. But I will begin reading in verse 20. So that's what we'll be looking at, verse 20 today, and by next week we should end it all and finish verse 21. Verse 20 reads, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A fourth result, then, of the filling of the Holy Spirit is offering of thanks to God for everything, where offering thanks to God refers to expressing a heartfelt gratitude to Him for what He has done for the one who offers thanks to Him. It is His thanksgiving as a result of the filling of the Spirit that is given in verse 20, that again reads, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let me refresh your mind that the expression "giving thanks" is the most appropriate way of translating the Greek word used in our passage. Although some English versions, such as the God's Word translation or the Today English Version, translated as a command to read something like "give thanks." Now it is possible that those who translated it as a command may also be influenced by the actual command that involves thanksgiving the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18. It reads, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We're going to come back to this passage before we end up today anyway. See, the Greek here indicates that it is a command that's intended in First Thessalonians chapter 5. Since the apostle used a Greek form that is used for issuing a command. Furthermore, the context indicates that the command "give thanks" that we have here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is one among a series of commands the apostle issued. For example, in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, the apostle issued the command to be joyful always. And in verse 17, he issued the command, pray continually, so that the command in verse 18 is to offer thanks, and that fits in the series of the commands the apostle issued in the ending of that of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Now this is certainly not the case then in our passage of Ephesians 5 verse 18, since we have a series of participles in the Greek after the command in Ephesians 5 verse 18 that has to do to be filled of the Spirit. And so it is better, as we've stated previously, to translate the Greek word in Ephesians 5:20 as giving thanks, giving thanks, with the result or with the understanding that a participle is to be taken as providing a result of the main command of being filled with the filled of the Spirit that the apostle issued in verse 18 of that of the fifth chapter that we're looking at of Ephesians. In other words, we are certain that thanksgiving is an action expected of believers, in which is a result of being filled of the Spirit. In other words, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So if you're filled of the Spirit, if you're controlled of the Holy Spirit, and a result that is expected of you is this idea of offering thanks. Now in any case, the expression "always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ" of Ephesians 5 verse 20 will teach us some four truths about thanksgiving. There are four truths about thanksgiving that we need to consider. That's all we're going to consider today. The four truths. A first truth we learn about thanksgiving is that it requires them the right kind of spiritual condition for it to be meaningful. Now this we can understand from the fact we stated that thanksgiving, as mentioned in the passage we're studying, is a result of the filling of the Spirit. Now a person who is not filled of the Spirit, or who is not in the right spiritual relationship with God, is incapable of offering thanks to Him. Now this truth is implied in what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul with respect to those who reject God's truth in Romans chapter 1 verse 21. Romans chapter 1 verse 21. And hold on to Romans chapter 1 because the next passage still in that chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 reads, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Now those who do not give thanks, or who did not give thanks to God in this passage of Romans, are those who do not have the right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now this may not be that clear because of the clause when he said, "although they knew God." So the sentence "they knew God" is to be understood to mean that those in view recognize the existence of God because of His creative work but they have no personal relationship with him. It's like what I said, many people have heard of Christ. They have heard about Christ. That doesn't make them believers. They don't know him in a personal way. Now, so consequently, those people refuse to offer thanks to God. So the implication is that those who do not have the right spiritual relationship with God are incapable of expressing heartfelt gratitude to God. They can do that. The truth that it requires him, the right kind of spiritual condition for thanksgiving to be meaningful is implied in the word always. Because it says, give always, giving thanks. Always. That word always. See, the word always is translated from a Greek adverb that means always or at all times. At all times. So the question may be, how does the use of the word always imply that thanksgiving requires a right kind of spiritual condition for thanksgiving? Now, it is the fact, though, that the apostle used it in stating a result of the filling of the Spirit. There will be no need to indicate that thanksgiving is always a result of the filling of the Spirit if true thanksgiving can take place at all times and on every occasion. There will be no need for that. Now, the fact that the apostle associated the word always with thanksgiving, that is a result of the filling of the Spirit, means that it is an activity that can be meaningfully entered when the Holy Spirit is in control of the believer. Of course, it is not only thanksgiving that the apostle associates with the word always, but also with prayer. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Romans chapter 1, verse 10 reads, in my prayer at all times, and I pray that now at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. See, that phrase at all times, something literally, always. So prayer is an activity that if truly entered into requires the filling of the Spirit to be effective. So it is because the apostle himself is filled of the Spirit when he prayed that he could state that he always prayed with joy. As he stated in Philippians chapter 1 verse 4. Philippians chapter 1 verse 4. He reads, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Now, see, joy is a facet of the fruit of the Spirit. So when the apostle prayed with joy, that implies he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Thus, we will expect that when the apostle used the word always in connection with thanksgiving, that the Holy Spirit intended for us to recognize that any meaningful thanksgiving is one that results from the filling of the Spirit. Now, believers are not always filled of the Spirit as commanded, as a command to be habitually filled of the Spirit implies. Now, we do not remain filled of the Spirit 24/7. Like I've said when we were studying it, if you did, your body cannot take it. None of us remains that way. But you remember how I explained it? That it is almost be like you be continuously under the control of the Spirit. Remember, I use a straight line and dotted line when I explain it. Anyway, this being the case, then, if we are not always filled of the Spirit, then the truth has to come is we are not always thankful to God for His blessings. But whenever we are filled of the Spirit, we will find ourselves being thankful to God. Now there is more, of course, to the word always. It is that if it says for us the standard we should aspire with respect to thanksgiving. Now the ideal situation is that believers should have the attitude of thanksgiving constantly, so that it can be said we are constantly thankful to God. In effect, the ideal situation the Lord expects of us, though, is to have really is a life that is constantly governed by the attitude of thankfulness. That's what He expects from you and me. So we should not really have any difficulty accepting that the first truth we learn about thanksgiving is that it requires the right kind of spiritual condition for it to be meaningful. Now this is because even in human thankfulness, it is the inner state of a person that really tells if the individual is truly appreciative of what has been done to that individual. In effect, in order to have genuine appreciation towards a person for what the individual has done to another, then the recipient of the act of kindness must be free of any kind of pride. Now I know we have what I call it a cliche. That's really what it comes up to my mind in many cases. Someone says, well, I appreciate what you did for me. Really? Now, I'm saying you cannot really appreciate any human being for what they have done to you or done for you if there is pride in you. And so let me try to explain what I mean. Now, you see, if there is pride in a person, that individual could not truly be grateful for this the kind of act he or she receives. So to underscore my point, take the case where you receive a gift from someone. On the one hand, if you think that you could have attained what it is that somebody gave you on your own, then you may not truly be appreciative of the thing that you have received, because there is that element of pride in you that indicates that whatever the person did for you is something that you could have done for yourself, and so you truly cannot be appreciative of the kind gesture from the person. You can do that, because that's kind of pride in a person. On the other hand, if you think that the gift is too small or unbecoming of you, then you have also displayed arrogance, so that you cannot be truly grateful to the one who has done something or done a favor towards you. Now, in either situation, a person may say to the one who has done the favor that he or she appreciates the favor, but that will be a lie or be hypocritical, in that inwardly the person expressing gratitude thinks otherwise. In other words, you say it because that's what people expect to hear from you, not because you truly appreciate it. Somebody has done something, people expect you to say, well, I appreciate it. So even though your mind is thinking something different, you blah blah, I appreciate it. But that's really not what's in your mind. So that's what I'm saying, that can happen. And the reason that happens is the pride in a person. There is more, though, there is more. One more situation that we need to mention that makes it impossible for an individual to be truly appreciative. It is a case of a feeling of entitlement. When you have that feeling of entitlement, you can never be truly appreciative. So if you feel that you are entitled to the kindness or the benefit you receive, it is very unlikely you will be very grateful to the one who shows you favor. Now, it's probably this reason that was behind the lack of appreciation of the 9 lepers that Jesus healed, as recorded in Luke chapter 17, verses 16 and through 18. Luke chapter 17, verses 16 through 18. He reads, "He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?'" See, the leper that returned to give thanks to Jesus Christ was a Samaritan. He certainly was grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for his healing. Not only because he was healed, but he realized that as a Samaritan, he did not deserve any kind or any kindness from a Jew. He understood that. There is more. His return to express gratitude to Jesus is to convey that he had no hang-ups that has to do with social status of people, since Jews and Samaritans were at odds with each other. Now, true appreciation knows no social boundary. So that the one who is truly grateful is not concerned with the social status of the one to whom gratitude is due. It doesn't matter whether they're beneath you or above you, you give them that true gratitude if you have it. It doesn't depend on a person's social standing. Now, this aside, the other 9 who were probably Jews that did not return to show their appreciation to Jesus Christ could have done so because they felt they were entitled to the kindness of Jesus. So whatever their reason were, Jesus indicated that they did not act properly. Now Jesus' question regarding the other 9 indicates that he expected gratitude from them, but he did not receive it. His question conveys to us that it's important to be grateful to anyone who has shown us kindness. Now what I'm saying is, it is important. It's not because people really expect it from you, but truly speaking, it is important that you show gratitude to a person who has done a favor to you or for you. Now see, the basic human standard of being grateful to those who do favor to us is one really that parents should instill in their children. Now there's too many adults that are really not grateful. They could care less. They're not really grateful. You do something, yeah, I appreciate it. But they just, like I say, you know, just saying something they think you want to hear. But truly, they're not. See, but I'm saying that those things really begin from childhood. That's when you steal it. Instill that attitude to a child to learn how to be grateful. So, I mean, it's not uncommon in this culture for children to get up from the dining table and say nothing to their parents. And the parents say nothing to them either. I've seen it. I've observed it many times. So I'm not just making this up. I've observed it. A child that is not taught to be grateful for favor received, especially at dinner table, will grow up with a soul condition that is geared towards showing little appreciation for favor received from others, because that child has grown up with a pride associated with entitlement to the favor received. Yes, so a child gets up of the dining table. What do you say to him, brother? I mean, there are ways you can express it. But whatever way, that child has to be taught that you must show appreciation for what you just, the food you just ate. You show appreciation to your father, your mother. Show appreciation. You instill that to them. Don't let them get away with this entitlement mentality. I'm entitled. I'm your child. Because I've had children say, I didn't ask you to, I didn't ask to be born by you. I've had that. That's not an excuse. You still, you know, that doesn't mean they're entitled. So you try to teach a child, yes, this is a favor. I receive favor from God. I have not, you know, the food I've given to you, I receive from God. That's what we first thank Him. I didn't earn it. Now I cooked it, or I prepared it, whatever. Now you must say that to me. And if you do this every time, the child will get an idea. I need to be thankful. But for most time, you know, parents, they don't care. Anyway, hence though, I'm saying, even from human perspective of gratitude, the condition of the soul is important. Therefore, it is even more important that a person be in the right spiritual condition or spiritual relationship with God to be able to show through appreciation to God. In effect, we are saying that unless you are filled of the Spirit, you cannot truly express thanks to God. Hence, the first truth that we're stated or that we're learning about thanksgiving is that it requires the right kind of spiritual condition for it to be meaningful. For thanksgiving to be meaningful, must require the right spiritual condition, which in this case, the filling of the Spirit. In other words, everything we do, if we're going to do right, it must stem from the filling of the Spirit. A second truth we learn with respect to thanksgiving is that it should ultimately be addressed to God. Thanksgiving should ultimately be addressed to God. Now, thanksgiving, no doubt, should be extended to humans who have done for us a favor as implied in the gratitude that a poor person who has pledged his cloak in acquiring a loan will show to the debtor that returned his cloak before the end of the day. In other words, in the olden time, a person goes in to borrow something, he gives his clothes as a collateral in order to receive the loan. And that may be the only thing the person has to sleep, and God said, give it back to that person. So that if you do that, the person will thank you, and I will consider you as doing what is correct. As stated in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 13. He reads, return his cloak to him by sunset, so that he may sleep in it. Then he will thank you. So that's a human appreciation. Then he will thank you. And it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. So the Lord indicates that the poor person will show appreciation to the lender, indicating that giving thanks to other human beings is expected and right. In other words, when somebody does something to or for you, you should genuinely appreciate it. Genuinely. And like I said, you cannot do that if you have a hint of pride in your soul. You can only do that if there's no pride involved. Anyway, this notwithstanding, the recipient of ultimate thanksgiving is God. What I'm saying is, yes, you should thank a fellow human being, but you must have in your mind that the person you really need to thank after you've thanked a human being is God. That's what I mean. That he is the ultimate receiver of thanksgiving. Now, this is evident in that in the Old Testament scripture, there are several commands to give thanks to God. As for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. First Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 8. First Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 8. Reads, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Thanksgiving goes along with, you know, testimony, which for some time, especially in this amongst us, we are very weak in those kind of things, giving testimonies. They are very important. You can't fix, God doesn't eat your food. He doesn't, you give, he doesn't do anything with it. The thing he wants you to do is testimonies about what he's done. That's what it means here. Yeah? Make known among the nations. Tell people. How many of us, every day we experience his goodness, we say nothing to anyone. That's not proper. Now the psalmist called continually for thanksgiving directed to God. As in Psalms 136, verse 2. Psalms 136, verse 2. Psalms 136, verse 2 reads, give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Now the fact that thanksgiving is ultimately addressed to God is certainly evident in the expression that we were studying in Ephesians 5 verse 20 when it says, giving thanks to God the Father. Giving thanks to God the Father. Now the expression giving thanks, it's translated from a Greek verb that means to give thanks, all right? That is, of course, to express appreciation for benefits or blessings received. God is usually the object of the verb, the Greek verb, except for one passage, that is Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 4. It is, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Now the clause, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them, is more literally from the Greek. This is the way it reads literally. For which, not only I am thankful, but also the churches of the Gentiles. In other words, the apostle says, I'm not the only one thankful. the other believers in among the Gentile churches that are powerful. Now, so other than this passage, that thankfulness is directed towards a human being, the Greek verb translated giving thanks, or that we have in the NIV here, is one that is usually used with God as the object. So what I'm saying is God is usually the object of the Greek verb that means to give thanks. As for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13 reads, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe." Now the word is used two different occasions by the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry in connection with food. He used it when he fed the several thousands of people, there's five, but it's more than that, with five loaves of bread and two fish. As for example in John chapter 6 verse 11. John John 6 verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. So the Lord, you offer thanks. It's the same Greek word. Now the Lord also used the word in offering thanks during the Last Supper, at which time, of course, he instituted the Last Supper, which is what we'll be celebrating after the first session, in Luke chapter 22, verse 17. And hold on to Luke, though. Luke 7, chapter 22, verse 17. He reads, "After taking the cup, he gave thanks." That's a Greek word. "And said, take this and divide it among you." When our Lord offered thanks, he's offering thanks to God the Father. Now there is the use of the word, though, that is uncertain as to how it's to be understood. Because I told you, except for the one passage I showed you in Romans, that the Greek word is usually used for thanksgiving directed to God. But that's one passage that there's a problem. Scholars debate of whether that fits or not. It is the case when the word is used to report the thanksgiving of the Samaritan healed of leprosy in the passage we previously cited, that is Luke chapter 17, particularly verse 16, where, just for the purpose, let me read it again. It says, "He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him." That's the Greek word, "and thanked him." And he was a Samaritan. Now the uncertainty some express with the use of our Greek word in this passage is whether the Samaritan recognized Jesus as God or not. That's the problem. Did he really recognize him as God? Now true, we cannot be certain as to what the Samaritan believed about Jesus Christ, but because Jesus is God, the use of our Greek verb translated giving thanks in Ephesians 5 verse 20 is still applied to God. Because even if they say, well, we don't know how he felt, but he still thanked Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. So either way, it's still a word used for God. So the point then is simply that the Greek verb translated giving thanks in our passage of Ephesians 5 verse 20 is primarily used with respect to God. Thus, we contend that thanksgiving is ultimately directed to God, since He is ultimately the source of all blessings we receive. God is ultimately the source of all blessings. So the implication of the point that all thanksgiving is ultimately addressed to God is that when you express thanks or gratitude to a fellow human being, which you should, for an act of kindness, you should not stop there. Now, it's not enough to say, this is part of those things whether you know, if you're really going on with just the cliche, but truly, if you're not, here's what happens. You often say, person, thank you. In their mind, because you are filled of the Spirit, your mind just fly back to the ultimate source, and you start thanking God. Sure, he's just a human being. Now, so I'm saying you should offer thanks to God for the kindness that you receive. Now, God, you see, not only moved the heart of the individual to show kindness to you, but he also provided the blessing to the individual who has shown you kindness. Now, many times we just don't really, because we sell God short, or because we have lack of faith, we do not realize that God can do whatever he chooses. You can tell somebody or something that you in your mind is bugging you or you need or whatever. God can move a person who knew nothing about you to supply that need. He can do that. But we in our human, we always think, I got to do this, do that. No. There are a lot of times you just trust him. And you'll be surprised what he does for you as a believer. So in effect, you recognize that God owns everything on this planet. Hence, if someone gives you money, for example, the person is giving to you what belongs to God, for which the person is really a steward. In other words, I know it's hard for most of us to understand that. The money you have is not yours. You are a steward, a custodian, one who, in some cases, one who should distribute it properly. It's not yours. This is why I think many of us as Christians, then we don't think about how we spend money. And that's part of the reason, I mean, to me, it's kind of shameful. Because it's hard for me to accept, based on the scripture, that whatever you are paid will not be enough for you. I just have a hard time accepting that. Whatever you are paid, that should be enough to meet all your needs. So if they are not meeting it, something is wrong. So, because God has given you money to take care of, so that you should be careful as how you spend it. I mean, I know it's not for us. You have it, so you spend it because you know I can afford it. That doesn't make it right. You have to think carefully. How am I dispensing the money the Lord has given me to take care of? Am I doing it correctly? What's my motive for doing it? I don't know, some people have a spending problem. That is to say, they're not happy until they're spending. There are people like that. I know that. But that's a terrible thing for a believer. But if you recognize, yeah, I am one who is supposed to take care of the resources the Lord has placed in my care. So, you realize that he is the one that has provided that to you so that you can dispense it. So if somebody gives another person, well, when they receive that, you thank the person for sure. But then you go, God gave it to him. So that's that's the person I should be thanking. And your mind goes back to God. Now this, of course, when I say he owns everything, it shouldn't sound strange to you, because the scripture is clear that God owns everything on this planet, as declared in Psalms 24 verse 1. Psalms 24 verse 1. Psalms 24 verse 1. It reads, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." He owns everything. Now this truth that God owns everything is elaborated a little bit in Psalms 50 verses 10 to 12. Psalms 50 verses 10 to 12. It reads, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that's in it." Now, we should, of course, not limit what God owns to animate objects, but to everything, including money. Now that money is included is evident in the fact that in the ancient currency, more or less, of silver or gold is mentioned also as belonging to God in Haggai chapter 2 verse 8. Haggai chapter 2 verse 8. Reads, Haggai chapter 2 verse 8 reads, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." See, in the ancient world, wealth was, the currency most places was just a matter of silver and gold. They didn't have the paper bill that we have today, until later on in history, but usually some kind of metal. So it is because God owns everything then, that whatever form that a human kindness or favor takes, we should not only thank the individual, but also because we thank God because, as we've stated, he puts in the mind of that person to show you the favor, and he also made available the resources the individual used to do that favor. In other words, we thank God. When you express thankfulness to a person, because what I want you to do is, this is why we study the Bible. You may have been showing appreciation to somebody, but just say thank you. But from today on, I want you to see differently now. What I want you to see, first, as soon as you hear mine, you say, well, God moved this person. I'm thanking this person, in a sense, because he or she obeyed God. Because God can put the thought in the mind of someone to give you something or do something, and you fight it. I am not saying it's going to go well with you, but I'm just saying you fight it. And you won't do it. So when a person does, you say, thank you, Father. thank the person. And that person, in a sense, has actually obeyed God. And then, once you thank that person, the next thought that goes in your mind is, God gave it to him or her. So, thank you, Father, for giving me this. Sure, it's through a human being, but ultimately it comes from him. Therefore, the ultimate thanksgiving must go to him. Now, we have argued that ultimate thanksgiving belongs to God from the Old Testament requirement to do so, and also from the Greek verb used in Ephesians 5 verse 20 that is translated giving thanks. However, the most support for the assertion that your thanksgiving must ultimately be given to God, the source that supports that is a phrase. And where we're studying, go back to Ephesians 5:20. The phrase, to God the Father. That phrase, to God the Father. Now, a literal translation of the Greek of this phrase is something like this. This is where it is. To thee, God and Father. To thee, God and Father. Now, what I read you is what you find in the authorized version, the King James Version. That's how they translate it. To thee, God and Father. Now, a rule in Greek grammar known as Granville-Sharp rule states that if a first noun in the Greek, normally singular, has a definite article before it, and it is joined to another noun, singular to, with the Greek conjunction, that is often translated and, in the English, then both nouns refer to the same person. In other words, you have a word, the first word. In the Greek, it has the definite article before it. Now that word is joined to another word, with the word and, that word is the word and. The Greek rule, this rule I'm telling you, says it's talking about the same person. So applying this rule to the Greek phrase translated literally, to the God and Father. To the God and Father. If we apply that rule, it then indicates that God and Father, in this case, refers to the same person. It refers to the same person. Now, of course, even if one, because there are some scholars who say, well, I wouldn't accept this rule. Part of it is because if you follow the rule, there are many passages in the Greek New Testament, you can't have any other way than to say, Christ is God, and they don't like it. I imagine that's part of the reason. Now, so even if one does not accept this rule, then the use of the Greek conjunction, translated literally, and, requires such an interpretation as well. Now, this is because the Greek conjunction, translated and, has other usages. It can be used to indicate emphasis, so that it may be translated something like even. Now, the adoption of this meaning in this passage should then result to the translation, to God, to the God, even Father. To the God, even Father. Meaning that thanks is to be given especially to God the Father, as some interpret it. Now, the Greek conjunction could be used also to indicate an explanation, in which case it's translated something like that is or namely. Now, this usage is applicable to the Greek phrase the apostle used in our passage of Ephesians 5:20, and it is the one we believe the apostle meant. Now, this means that the literal phrase from the Greek that translates this way, to the God and Father, may be better translated something this way, to the God, namely the Father. In other words, even if somebody doesn't accept the Greenville Chapel, that's where you try. to the God, namely the Father. Because there are three persons in the Godhead. So that's why this becomes important. See, this translation that I've given you is supported by the context in which the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, is also mentioned in that verse. We are coming to what it said through Jesus Christ. So, as some people have problems when you see God and Christ, and they just, I thought you say God, Christ is good. Yes, he is. So when some, many times when this appears, there are ways that, in particularly, Paul and his epistles try to make this clear in a way. Hence, it makes sense though for the apostle to indicate that the God to whom thanksgiving is to be directed is the Father. Now, by the way, we can confidently state that when the apostle used the word God and Jesus Christ in a sentence where he does not intend to indicate that God refers to Jesus Christ, he will usually explain the member of the Godhead he meant. Take for example, when he asserted, that's the Apostle Paul, that he was sent by the Father and the Son to carry out his mission or the missionary work God has given him, he used the word Father to differentiate the member of the Godhead he meant in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians Galatians chapter 1 verse 1. This is where it reads, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There are two persons of the Godhead that the apostle says sent him. The Father and the Son. So that's why here, when he says God, he described God the Father. So that to say, this is the person I'm talking about, of the Godhead. Now we see the same pattern in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 1. It reads, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. See, he qualified. If he said, in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that would start causing problems. So he qualified that. Say, grace and peace to you. But when the apostle intends for us to understand Jesus as God, then the phrase he uses, fish the Grenville Chapel. That's why most scholars from Africa know what I said below. For example, we find that in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. You forgot, most of you may have forgotten, but you remember, that's one passage I told you. That is the clearest assertion by the Apostle Paul that Jesus Christ is God, without going through grammar. Per se, that you should not, that's one passage I remember telling you, you should remember as one way to defend the deity of Christ, this passage. This is what it says, Titus, chapter 2, verse 13 reads, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the most direct statement of the Apostle Paul. Because he said, our great God and Savior. And you think that, you know, people will accept it? No, there are many people who find a way to get around this translation. So in this passage, of course, of Titus 2 verse 13, there is a definite article in the Greek before the expression great God. That is then joined to the word Savior with the word and. So that the application of the Grenville sharp rule indicates that Jesus Christ is God. And so the point is that the apostle, when he used the word God and Jesus in the same sentence, where he does not mean to for us to infer that Jesus is God, then he will indicate that the other person he means is the Father, as in the phrase to God the Father that we are considering in Ephesians 5 verse 20. So in any event, the second truth then we learn with respect to thanksgiving is that it should ultimately be addressed to God in general, but most time to God the Father, but to God as a point. But you cannot address it to God the Father, God the Son. It means mostly God. Now a third truth though we learn about thanksgiving is it always has a reason. Thanksgiving always has a reason. In other words, thanksgiving flows from a perceived action that benefits the one who offers it. Now this third truth is derived from the phrase where we're studying Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20 when it says for everything. For everything. Now before we examine this phrase, you should be certain that offering of thanksgiving to God is His will. It is because thanksgiving is His will that He expected the Israelites to make an offering of thanksgiving as a part of their fellowship offering to Him in Leviticus chapter 7 verses 12 through 15. Leviticus chapter 7 verses 12 through 15. Looking at the clock, it's time to take break, and after the Lord's Supper, we'll pick up from here.